And Jesus Christ performed a great miracle that day when he fed the 5,000 men and women and children with just a little bit of bread and a few fish. But later on that evening, he performed another miracle. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 14. So if you could turn over to Matthew 14, we'll begin there this afternoon. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, I sometimes think of what it would have been like to have experienced this. You know, the scripture says that Christ made his disciples get into the boat, and they did, and then they went out into the lake, onto the other side. No problem there. But then later on, when that ghost-like figure appeared on the water and started walking towards the boat, you know, like the disciples, I think my reaction would have been one of fear and disbelief. But then, you know, in a stroke of genius, you know, Peter comes up with an idea of how to prove whether or not this is Christ. He says he offers to do something that would be physically impossible for any human to do. That is walking on the water. And so Peter stepped out of the boat, took a few steps, but then he started to sink. Now, this likely happened very fast. And, you know, like I would do, you know, Peter panicked and cried out and asking Jesus to save him. So what do you think the difference was? How is it that Peter was initially able to walk on the water towards Jesus, but when the wind became boisterous, he started to sink? Well, I think the difference was in Peter's focus. When Peter first left the boat, he was looking to Jesus. And miraculously, Jesus enabled Peter to be able to walk on the water. But instead of keeping his eyes fully on Jesus, looking at him, he allowed conditions around him to distract him. He saw the high waves. He probably felt the boisterous sea and wind buffeting him. And he became afraid. And he lost that confidence that he had had when he was looking to Jesus. Earlier this year, I spoke on the all-seeing eyes of God. And in that sermon, we looked at many scriptures which described how God's eyes are everywhere, watching everybody on the earth. We learn that God sees everything that we all do, and that we will all be held accountable for our actions in the day of judgment. We were reminded that God is judging us right now, and the day that we die, our judgment is sealed. It's sealed at that point until the return of Jesus Christ. This can bring us great comfort because we know that our loving and kind and fair God has witnessed our lives and that he will be the one that will judge us fairly. But today I'd like to talk about a subject that's related to this, but with an opposite focus. You know, when we're baptized and we commit to living God's way of life, we enter into a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And it's a two-way relationship. And just as God's eyes are on us, watching us, looking at us, our eyes should also be focused on God. and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. As we strive continually to become perfect, even as our Father in heaven is also perfect, as it says in Matthew 5:48. So that brings us to the title of my message, which is Keeping Our Eyes on God. Keeping our eyes on God. Are we focused on God? Do we look to God in all aspects of our lives? Or like Peter, do we find that we're easily distracted by things that are going on around us? You know, there seems to be some rough waters on the horizon for our country and for the whole world. And of course, that means for us too. But if we learn to keep our eyes focused where they should be, then we won't sink when the waves get rough. So let's start out by asking and talking about why it's important to have our eyes on God. Why is it important to have our eyes on God? Well, the first point is that we will find favor in God's sight and open ourselves up to blessings as a result. It's important to have our eyes on God because we'll find favor in His sight and we'll open ourselves up to many, many blessings. Over in Acts chapter 26, you know, Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's giving an account of his life. You know, he started out by talking about how in his youth he grew up as a Pharisee, and how as an adult he persecuted those who believed in Jesus. And he came to the story of his conversion, and he was telling Agrippa, you know, about how on his journey to Damascus, you know, that bright light that came and it blinded him. And a voice came to him. So in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 15, we'll pick it up. And so I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes." What happens when God truly opens people's eyes? "In order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So when our eyes are open to the power of God, blessings take place. We go from being blinded and in darkness to being on a path, you know, that starts out with forgiveness of our sins and ultimately leads us to an incredible inheritance in God's kingdom, to be with others of like mind. When we observe God's Sabbath and holy days year by year, you know, we're walking along that path. But in order to be turned from darkness into light, our eyes have to be opened first by God. And as babes, He has to turn our face toward Him. He does that initial opening. Acts 17 is a passage that talks about how dependent we are on God. Acts chapter 17, and beginning in verse number 22. Acts 17, 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" You know, the people wanted to make sure that they left no God out of their worship, and so they worshiped even whatever God they didn't know about. "Therefore, to the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heavens and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things." You know, he needs nothing, and he gives everything. And we all are totally dependent upon God for everything, for all of our needs. for our very existence. Verse 26, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Part of the purpose for living this physical life is so that we can come and see just how dependent upon God we truly are. God doesn't need the things that we have, but we need the things that he has. And when we are focused on him, when we come to understand this important truth, then God bestows favor and blessings upon us. How real is God to us? Do we sharpen our focus daily by thinking about and meditating on his word during the day? How about our kids? How real is God to you? Do you pray to him each day? Do you focus on him and cry out to him when you need help? Because God stands there ready to bless you if you look to him, if you pray to him. There's a very encouraging scripture in Philippians 4, verse 13 that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We can do a lot more with God's help than without. A lot more. Back in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7, we have the account of God addressing Solomon after the temple had been built and then dedicated. And Solomon had just offered up a prayer to God, a very important prayer. And here's how God responded to that prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. And it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land.'" This same promise is true for us today. God stands ready to pour out huge blessings of forgiveness and healing upon those who are looking to him. Go to Psalms 123. Psalm chapter 123, verse number 2. Psalm 123, verse 2, it says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hands of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." The answer to whatever situation we may be in that we're looking to God for, the answer may not come right away. But if we as God's servants keep our eyes on our master, if we wait on the Lord, then at some point the answer will come. God blesses us by being merciful, as we just read. He's merciful to us. Psalm chapter 26 shows that God sometimes waits on giving us our answer because he's watching us to see how we will react to the waiting. There was over the span of the last week or so, my daughter Kylie was suffering from earaches. The eustachian tubes in her ears had gotten clogged up, and they were really hurting her. And, at different times, it was really throbbing her and bothering her. And so we were praying really, really hard about it and, trying to emphasize to her that, we need to be seeking God first and foremost. We need to go to him. We need to seek him. We got her anointed and we prayed for her. And then after that, she went to sleep and woke up the next day and she was fine. And for the next 36 hours, she didn't have any of the symptoms. But after that, her ears did hurt again a little bit later on, a couple of different times, but it was never as bad as what it initially was. But when the pain did come back, she was asking, she said, well, why didn't God heal me? We said, God did help you to feel better. He gave you some relief, but we have to continue to look to God. We have to continue to wait on God. We can't question him. And God's looking at us, and he's examining us to see how we will react during this time. And Psalm 26 talks about that. Verse number 2, where it says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." In the midst of our trials, God needs to know that we will keep our focus on him. I'm reminded, again of Jesus Christ, and when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was facing the most crucial, critical point in human history, in the history of mankind, knowing the suffering that he was about ready to go through. Yet when he prayed, his focus was on God and doing God's will, not his own will. And we know that our all-powerful God could have chosen to avert the trial. He could have chosen to have, not done it that way, but it wasn't in his and Jesus' plan to do so. And despite this tremendous trial of pain and suffering he knew he'd be facing, Jesus kept focused on his Father. And he set an incredible example for us to follow. Let's turn to Psalm 91 and read about another wonderful blessing we'll receive if we call upon God. God is talking here in Psalm 91, and he says in verse number 14, God speaking, says, "Because he has set his love upon me, God, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." God promises us long life. Most likely this is referring to eternal life. And God promises us that if we look to him for deliverance and we set him on our pedestal, if we call upon him, this is a very, very encouraging verse for us. Back in Psalm 25, one more scripture here from Psalms, we learn where David's eyes were looking and why they needed to be pointed where they were. The whole chapter of Psalms 25 is all about David looking to God, for the solutions to all the troubles and the difficulties of his life. We'll just take a little snippet here. Psalms 25, verse number 15 says, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." It's real easy to look to God when we're in trouble, isn't it? That's when a lot of people look to God, asking him to bring them out of whatever trouble and difficulty and circumstance that they're in. I know for me that's true. It seems like it's almost daily that I get my feet into the net. But hopefully, we're all staying focused on God on a daily basis, but not only during times of trouble, but also during times of peace and happiness as well. God just doesn't want to hear from us when we're in trouble or need his help. He wants us to stay focused on him during the good times and the bad times. I encourage you to read the rest of Psalm 25 and learn how David looked to God for some pretty big blessings, which, we can do if our eyes are ever toward the Lord. So again, this first point, when we keep our eyes on God, it brings us favor in his sight, along with some physical and especially eternal blessings. However, the opposite is also true, which brings us to point number 2. It's important to keep our eyes on God because when we lose focus, we open ourselves up to negative consequences. When we lose our focus, we open ourselves up to negative consequences. You remember what it was said of Israel during the time of the judges? How twice in the book of Judges, it said that they did what was right in their own eyes? I won't go through their history, but I think we're familiar enough with it to remember that when they did what was right, when they did what was wrong in their own eyes, or right in their own eyes, you know, captivity by a foreign nation tended to follow. There was also civil war at one point, which caused one of the tribes to almost become extinct. But in the brief periods of time, you know, when they cried out to God, when they turned their eyes and they looked to God, deliverance and blessings followed. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Here we'll look at another point in Israel's history, a few hundred years after the book of Judges. Now, King Asa is an example of someone who looked to God for the first part of his life, but then he looked away from God and towards someone else later on. And as a result, bad things happened. Let's go back here to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. You know, Asa's life is a dramatic story of two time periods. And when Asa came onto the scene as the king of Judah in chapter 14, things started out really, really good for him. You know, he started out great. He obeyed God. He cleared up the high places and cut down graven images. And he brought back obedience to God and to God's commandments. And he brought God's commandments back to the people as well. But then when the Ethiopians came against Israel with that million-man army, and Judah only had an army of a third that size, what did Asa do? Well, he looked to God for deliverance. And God, as a result, struck down the Ethiopians. And then after that, God blessed Israel with a period of rest, a time without war for a number of years. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 19 says that there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. You know, but the last few years of Asa's life was a different story. You know, look what happened to Asa when he turned away from God. Chapter 16, verse number 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, between as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." This is an amazing turn of events here, because Asa looked for help, you know, from a foreign nation. But who was he looking for help from? You know, their long-lost brothers, the Israelites. It's amazing how the saga hell just turns around. Verse number 4, so Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, he built Geba and Mizpah. So there was victory, and all seemed well. But then, that ever-annoying prophet came on the scene. Verse number 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubium not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." But in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Well, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. However, there was a consequence for Asa, because he had stopped looking and relying on the Lord. Let's see what happens here just 3 years later. Verse 11. "Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah in Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign." Asa would probably have reigned much longer and in good health had he continued to look to God rather than to man. It's amazing how much we in the Church of God today have in common with the Israelites. If you go back and you look at it. Too often our tendency is to look to man rather than to God. And unfortunately, over the years, I don't think the church has had balance in this. And it has led to many negative consequences. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about our serving for the glory of God and not man. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning here in verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And we all have talents and we all have abilities, and we need to use those in service to each other. "But if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." Now, why are there ministers to teach us? So that the people will follow them? Well, continuing on, "that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And we do not exalt man or man's authority or man's office, but we are to give glory instead to God. We do not look to man to work out our own salvation. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And over the decades, we have had many divisions in the body of Christ. And most of us have had to make some very tough decisions. Have you ever made the decision to stay in a church group or to leave a church group based on what someone else had decided? It's an important issue to consider. I love my minister, and if he stays, then I'm going to stay. But if he leaves, then I'm going to leave, and I'm going to follow him. I have so much respect for this person or for that person, and I can't believe that person would ever go astray. If my parents stay, then I can't leave them. I can't leave my parents. I need to do what my spouse or my children do. Or how about this one? I'll have to do what my friends do. All too often, people put the minister and other people up on a pedestal, and they look to them solely instead of God and God's word when a crisis comes. We need to always look to God and what God has to say, and then consider the words a man has to say and compare those words to the Bible. Our church culture over the decades has focused too much on men, on trying to please people instead of being focused solely on pleasing God. I've heard a few ministers stand up and say that we're to follow God and we're to follow Jesus Christ, but then at the same time they've encouraged people to look to themselves or to look to other people. Now, why else has there been so many divisions in the Church of God? You know, so many people who have claimed leadership and authority for themselves. And why else do so many brethren follow men and divide the body of Christ? Not all, but many. You know that we know from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, that God hates one who sows discord among the brethren. He takes discord very, very seriously. You know, in 1995 to 1998, Laura and I were living up in Spokane, Washington. And at the time, the nearest United Service was an hour and 45 minutes away. So, you know, we couldn't go there every Sabbath, especially during the wintertime when the weather was rough. There was another Church of God group, a video group, you know, that met 20 minutes from our home. And so we went there from time to time. We watched that group leader talk about how brethren in other church groups had compromised church government, and about how the ministry in other groups, or really he was referring to a specific group, but how they were being political, you know, because they were voting for their own doctrines. They were voting for their own leaders. This is not what God's government was supposed to be, is what he said. A social club is what he called this group. But, you know, guess what the alternative was? Not in so many words, specific words that I heard, but the implication of it was clear. Follow me. I am the one God is working with. My organization has God's true government. I will tell you what's true doctrine and what's not. And I'm not sure that that attitude has completely gone away today in some. You know, Asa's life showed that we can do the right thing, and we can look on God for many, many years. But if we change our focus, then it can undo all the previous righteous deeds that we have done. Let's turn back to Acts 17. You know, the ministry has their role and their purpose, and that is to direct the sheep towards God and not himself. You know, God uses preachers to teach, but they are commanded to teach God's words and not their own. And if we ever come to the point where we stop looking at God and instead look to a man, then we're breaking the first commandment. In Acts chapter 17, Paul has just arrived in Thessalonica. And in verse number 2, it says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." You know, Paul wasn't speaking his own words, but he was speaking God's words to them. And dropping down to verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And then when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So Paul set the example. He taught from the Scriptures, and those who were taught, they didn't just accept his teaching, but instead they searched the Scriptures daily to verify that what they had been taught was correct. If our eyes are focused on God, then we will be looking to him and what he communicates to us through his written word, the Scriptures. And then we compare that, we use that, and we compare that to what ministers and to what other men have to say. Remember that God's words, apart from men, or men's words, apart from God, are corrupted. But God's word is always true. No matter who it is, whether it be a minister, even a longtime minister, or a family member, or someone we look up to, a close friend. Just because a man makes a point and reads a certain verse to back it up doesn't make it accurate if there's other verses that shed additional light on the subject. There will never be a time where we won't have to evaluate man's words against the whole Bible and verify them. We are to imitate Christ and only imitate a man as he imitates Christ. We really need to keep this in mind as we get closer and closer to the time of the end. As we'll see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul's teaching Timothy, and he gives him first a warning and then some instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, we've already seen some of this, but we're being warned that it's going to just get worse and worse. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." You know, it's important for us to allow ourselves to be taught by other people, but only as they teach from God's Scripture. Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And we cannot underestimate the ability of Scripture to address any point or any situation that we might be facing. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So let's be careful not to allow any man's status or his opinion or his traditions to supersede God's specific instructions. Because if you do, then you are following a man. No matter who it is, we must not do that. So to summarize point number two, it's important for us to keep our eyes on God. Because when we turn away, then we open ourselves up to negative consequences. Number three, it's important to keep our eyes on God so that we can endure to the end. Important to keep our eyes on God so that we can endure to the end. Now, as we see world events around us moving more and more to an eventual conclusion, our Bibles tell us that we should be watching. You know, we know from verses in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21 that tell us to watch what's going on around us. We know as well that we're to be watching ourselves and our own spiritual condition. But another aspect of this is to keep our eyes on God as we get close to the time of the end. Especially during periods of trials or pending calamity, our focus should be on God. He's the one that we should be looking to for deliverance. Here's a quote from Oswald Chambers that struck me when I saw it. He says, "We have to pray with our eyes on God, not the difficulties." We have to pray with our eyes on God and not the difficulties. Looking to God is in a lot of ways analogous to driving a car, you know, if you really stop and think about it. You know, when a car is on the road, you know, it's like we're on the path to eternal life. You know, the kingdom of God is our destination, and we must get there without detouring, without going off the road. However, there's so much out there to distract us, you know, that can cause us to take our eyes off the road. You know, when we're driving, you know, it can be talking on the cell phone, listening to the radio, texting, applying that coat of lip gloss or mascara. It's not a problem with me, though. Watching for fallen items or reaching for fallen items. You know, checking your Atlas or your MapQuest or your Google Maps for directions. You know, grabbing and eating your food as well can be a distraction. All these things while we're driving can distract us, and they're very tempting to do. But what we need to do is to weed out the things that can distract us, that can distract us to the point that we are in danger of getting into an accident. You know, Satan knows our weaknesses, and our tendencies. And he'll put out there whatever he can to help us, to try to get us to take our eyes off the road. And we must keep our focus on God and not allow the distractions of the world to remove that. The more distracted we are, the greater the likelihood of an unintended detour. But both on the highway and on the path to the kingdom. Isaiah 55 shows a principle that we should be following now while there is still time. Again, we're talking about keeping our eyes on God so we can endure to the end. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6, where it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Your God plainly tells us that there is going to come a time where he will not be near, and he will not be found. Let's not take our relationship with God for granted. Let's make sure that we are seeking the Lord now, while we still can, while he's nearby and easily accessible, before it's too late. And if we have any wickedness in us, let us root it out. A few chapters later, in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, it says that our sins separate us from God. Our sins can actually hide God from our view. They get in between us and God. And that we can no longer keeps us from being able to look at him and keeping our eyes on him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have the story of Jehoshaphat. One of those kings who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Again, a great multitude was coming upon them. This time it was from the nation of Syria. With this catastrophe coming, Jehoshaphat, along with a number of the people, stood before the temple in God's presence, and he prayed to God, reminding God of some of the previous times that God had delivered the people, and showing him that with an impending disaster coming, he and the people were coming to God all together, and they were looking to God for deliverance. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse number 12, it says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, and he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow we go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. Bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. This is exactly the right reaction that we should have when a trial is coming upon us. Our eyes should be looking to God, looking on him for deliverance. There are remarkable examples of people, of brethren in the church today who have endured tremendous trials for years and years and years, who just keep on fighting the battles. They keep on going and going and going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes the comment that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes even in a dark period of time in our lives, when we may not feel God's presence, we can know that He is still with us. He has said that He will never leave us nor forsake us. During these times, we are walking by faith. Sometimes circumstances can happen suddenly. How do you think you will react during those times? Will you and I keep our eyes and our focus on God? I want to read you an interesting article that appeared here on the Fox News website on February 4th, 2012. It's entitled, "Woman Read Bible for More Than an Hour to Attacker Who Had Just Slashed Her Throat." A North Carolina woman read the Bible for more than an hour to a man who had slashed her throat while he held a knife to her neck. Lindsay Wood, 32, and her 15-year-old son had returned to their Shelby, North Carolina home after attending church Wednesday night when the man attacked Wood as her son collected a trash can from outside, the Shelby Star reported. For more than an hour, her son hid outside while Wood read scriptures to the attacker and told him about her church before he apologized and fled. She even invited him to her church, a police spokesman said. He kept saying he was sorry and then walked away. The woman was rushed to the hospital and required 25 staples and a wound to her neck. Wood's mother, Jane Hamrick, said of her daughter, "She doesn't judge people. She doesn't criticize people. She's a unique person." Herrick added, "She was doing what her faith had her to do. This is a testimony to the person she is and the faith that she has." And it said Wood was recovering after undergoing surgery while the police were still hunting the attacker. How about you and I? What would our first thought be in a sudden trial, in a sudden situation were to come our way? Would it be to look to God for help? Maybe the power of the scripture could have led, that burglar to think that, you've got an axe and 2.38s, like we talked about last week. If we haven't done a good job at looking to God all along, I'm not sure that we could suddenly turn on the light, at that moment and expect deliverance and expect an immediate answer. So again, point number three is it's important to keep our eyes on God so that we can endure to the end. So now that we've seen the importance of keeping our eyes focused on God, how exactly do we do this? Well, we've already touched on several ways, but let's simplify it here into three points. Number one is to seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Time is of the essence. We just read in Isaiah 55, which said to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. One of the key ways that we seek the Lord is through our studying of the Word of God. What a jewel we have here, the pages of God's Word. How blessed we are to have multiple copies of it in our homes where we can read from it and learn from it in complete freedom. In some ways, we probably take it all for granted. Is the Word of God an important part of our lives? A book that we're reading on a regular basis? Do we let it transform our lives and help us keep our focus on God and His kingdom? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." We should be letting God talk to us through His Word, the Scripture. That's one way that He communicates with us. If we don't do this, then we have the admonition of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9. Let's go back to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9, sobering thought here, it says, One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You know, God says, if you will not listen to me, then I will not listen to you. Joshua chapter 1 also tells us that listening to what God has to say to us is very important. Joshua 1 and verse number 8. Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You know, we seek the Lord by putting God first in our lives. You know, if a person wants to make a success of anything, then he has to put that thing first. You know, Tiger Woods is probably the best golfer that the world has ever seen. And he did that over a 10-year stretch up until his personal problems a few years ago. But, you know, he was trained by his father to play golf before the age of 2. Woods' father had Tiger playing golf all throughout his childhood. And he won multiple golf tournaments, playing against other youth that were older than him. As a boy, he would eat, drink, and sleep golf. You know, all champions are like that. You know, they put their endeavor first. Thomas Edison seldom slept at night, spending long hours in his laboratory perfecting hundreds of inventions. The list could go on and on, but the key to being a success is to put anything, to being a success at anything, is to put that thing first in your life. Do we look on God with that same passion and put Him first in our lives? If we want to keep our eyes on God, we must seek the Lord while there is still time. Let's commit to making this an important part of our lives. Point number 2 is to pray to God with all your heart. Pray to God with all your heart. Do we talk to God often enough? Is it important to us? Is it one of the first things that we do each day? Hopefully so, and hopefully more than just for a minute or two. Now, how often do we interrupt, you know, whatever we're doing in the middle of the day when that phone vibrates? You know, sending and receiving text messages is a worldwide phenomenon, especially among the kids. Any of you kids out there like texting? I know we got a pretty young group, but I know there's a few that do. You may be interested in this article, which was posted on CBSNews.com on March 19th. It says, "Teens are sending more text messages than ever before, according to a new report titled Teens, Smartphones, and Texting, conducted by the Pew Internet and American Life Project. According to Pew Internet, teens are sending an average of 60 text messages per day. That number is up from 50 text messages in a 2009 survey. Older girls are the most prolific communicators, sending an average of 100 text messages." That's not a surprise. Compare that with number with boys, who send about 50 messages per day. Text messaging is the top means of communication among teens, with 63% of teens sending messages, text messages, every day. Now, texting is definitely a popular means of communication. But what I really like is a T-shirt that my mother-in-law gave me a while back. And it says, "Prayer, the world's greatest wireless connection." That's true. That truly is. You know, our teens are really good at texting with all their heart, aren't they? But do we take advantage of the world's greatest wireless connection and pray to God with all of our heart throughout the day? How about interrupting ourselves to send a quick text to God? In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah wrote a letter to some of the people that were carried away captive from Jerusalem into Babylon. And Jeremiah is telling them that what God, along with their descendants, he's telling them what they're going to be doing 70 years down the road. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse number 12. It says, talking about their descendants, he says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's the key here, is that when we're praying to God and seeking him, we need to be doing it with all our heart. I imagine it's a bit easier to do when you've been captive and you're desperately wanting to go home. But the principle here shows that when we all call upon God with all of our heart, God will listen to us. Now, I was talking to someone late recently, and this person, had a girlfriend and was going to get married. And he was telling me that he prayed to God, and he asked God to show him that if there was some reason why he should not marry this girl, that it should be obvious to him, to make it obvious to him, to let him know. He prayed to God, beseeched God about that. And then after that, there were some things that did come to light. And then they had to break it off. He looked to God earnestly. And he sought God to guide him in this situation. And God answered his prayer. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here in Hebrews 11, it's another point for us to consider. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There are several ingredients to the recipe here. Believing that God exists is a must. Diligently seeking God through prayer is a must. And we must also believe that God rewards those actions. When you think about it, what's truly amazing is that God allows us to have direct access to him. We heard that in the opening prayer. Remember that God dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 4 of Hebrews tells us that we can boldly go before the throne of grace. Go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 4. Here in Hebrews 4, talking about our high priest Jesus Christ. And verse number 15 of Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when we're on our knees and we're praying to God, we can boldly come before God's throne. At this point, we're about as close to God as what we can be. We're right there at his throne, and he is right there with us. Our physical eyes can't see him, but hopefully we can sense his presence, and our eyes are looking upon him. And Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's sitting there at the right hand of God, and he's there to intervene on our behalf. God is a God of mercy, of grace, of compassion. He will be there to help us. He wants us to come to him and to pray to him with boldness and with confidence, trusting him, knowing that we have his complete attention when we come to him. So if we want to keep our eyes focused on God, let's make sure that we're seeking him with all of our heart through prayer on a daily basis. And now point number 3 of how we can focus on God. That is to submit to God and resist the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we'll be grieved by the various trials that we face in this life. So how do we keep our spiritual focus when we are being buffeted around by Satan? Let's see what James actually has to say here in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse number 7. James 4, 7, it says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, this promise is clearly directed to those who are willing to submit to God. And it's immediately followed with the instruction in verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now, when we seek God out, when we focus our energies towards him and draw near to him, then he in turn draws near to us. When you have a child, you know, and your child comes to you and wants to give you a hug and wants to snuggle with you, do you draw back? I mean, do you say, no, stay away, I don't want you near me? Well, of course not. You know, as parents, we bring our children in. We want to hug them. We want to embrace them. Well, that's the way our Father in heaven is with us. When we draw near to our spiritual Father, then he will draw near to us. So how do we draw near to God? Well, in verse number 8, it continues. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." You know, we must actively seek to eliminate Satan's way of thinking and behaving from our lives. And we cleanse our hands by the water of the Word, by the Scriptures. "Create in me a clean heart, O God," David prayed, and we heard that read in the sermonette. Satan, however, is so clever and powerful that no human being can successfully resist his influence without God's help. We have to have God's help to resist Satan. So one of the most important ways that we can stay focused on God through trials is to resist the devil and consistently remain close to God. Let's conclude today by turning back to Matthew 14, and we'll hear the rest of the story. Yes, for a time, Peter did take his eyes off the Lord. But when he focused on Jesus again, all was well. Matthew 14, verse 28. "And Peter answered Jesus and said, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Jesus had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" So at least when he was sinking, you know, Peter did the right thing. He turned around and looked to Jesus again and called out to him. And he redirected his focus back to where it should have been all along. Verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased." Now, this story of Peter walking on the water should be a powerful example for us as we continually strive to live God's way of life. Just as Peter faced boisterous winds and buffeting waves, we know all too well, you know, that we have our storms and our trials that we face in our lives, and that Satan is there behind it, and he's there attacking us like a roaring lion, wanting us to lose our focus and to fail. But we know that God is watching us. It's something that we can count on. Win or lose, it's how you choose. Brethren, no matter what life's choices may bring to us, we need to make the choice to keep our eyes on God so that we can endure to the end and be there in God's kingdom.